May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, St. Paul began delving into the difference between spiritual and worldly wisdom as it relates to the power of the gospel. And this week, he continues unfolding divine wisdom for the church in Corinth. But now, he starts to get even more hands-on, using his own presentation of the gospel as a case in point. In the first five verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul goes into detail about how he first addressed the fearful and trembling believers there in Corinth. In that state of mind, they were in no shape to grapple with the nuanced arguments that the Greco-Roman world would have generally preferred, nor the offhand dismissals of most of the Jews of that time regarding a suffering servant as Messiah. The flock at Corinth had pressing problems that needed immediate attention. So Paul initially demonstrated the power of the Spirit in their midst: healing, casting out demons, miracles. This was the kind of demonstration of the gospel's power that impressed them. And it carried over among them personally as they continued an active practice of these kinds of spiritual gifts, as you read later in chapters 12 through 14 in the letter to the Corinthians. So that should give us pause if our ways of presenting the gospel seem to be launching over the heads or the hearts of our hearers. Argumentation and flowery language are not part and parcel of most people's daily experience. Not that thoughtfulness and creativity have no place. We simply need to be alert to the needs of the moment. A rigorous apologetic may be fine in a university setting. A well-crafted poem might touch someone who's at an open mic poetry night. But these will do little to quell the real fears of someone like the woman who I met when I was in Detroit, who literally was worried upon entering the church building that she was going to be zapped because she was so sinful. She needed a palpable demonstration of Christ's love. So I walked with her into the sanctuary, telling her that God loves her. And then I was able to proceed to address the specific issue for which she came to the church to see me about. Some people need a timely answer to prayer. Others need to see real, honest-to-goodness miracles with their own eyes. And frankly, you can see a lot of them if you just go onto YouTube nowadays. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment in those moments when you have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Like Paul, you just may discover that the gospel impacts their lives where they hurt the most. Moving into verses 6 through 10, we see now that there is a time and place for the deeper exploration of the wisdom of God. The apostle says of his entourage, among the mature, we speak wisdom. Another translation says, impart wisdom. That gives us freedom to unfold the real wisdom of the gospel in a deeper way to those who are growing more mature in Christ. Why just the so-called mature? Are you creating second-class Christians, Father Lenny? No. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the fact is, we are all works in progress. We are all being changed from glory to glory, being sanctified, being brought along God's process from fallen sinner to glorified saint. And while there's a sense in which the work of Christ is finished in eternity, it is being worked out in actual experience in our temporal lives now, step by step. That means the more a believer is actively in the experience of Christ's love and in maturity, the more they are ready for more divine wisdom. As we grow, learning to love God more, learning to love our neighbors better, the Spirit presents us with new opportunities. We grow to understand not just that we should love, but how best we can show that love in various circumstances. We learn not just that we should be more prayerful, but how to be more consistent and more effective as a prayer. We learn not just that Jesus loves me, this I know, as we all learned in Sunday school, but we learn every day of the week afterwards, for the Bible tells me so, as we read and study His holy word. We not merely believe that we encounter Jesus at His holy table, but are blessed time and again with genuine experiences of His empowering presence, giving us chances to appreciate that we really are partaking of the holy food and drink of new and unending life. Our relationship with God should never be static. It should be growing, more holy, more wise, more loving. In verse 12, having emphasized the need to make the gospel accessible and then addressing the fact that the gospel progressively unfolds new vistas of growth in faith and wisdom for us, Paul then takes an aside, exposing the worldly powers behind human wisdom and then contrasting them with the Spirit's power behind God's wisdom. In a sense, Paul's giving a sneak peek behind the scenes of spiritual warfare. Paul's worldview is very dynamic. The inner struggle between our old fallen nature and the new nature we have in Christ. The spiritual powers that are behind the throne, as it were, that motivate earthly rulers in what they do. And then, of course, the power of the Spirit, how it possesses the Christian, for lack of a better term, and flushes out those demonic powers in the lives and worlds in which the faithful dwell. This is no cosmology for the faint of heart. It is active. It is vibrant. It is directly impacting the lives of Christians now, not just in eternity. So it's no surprise when we see the apostle reminding the Corinthians of this spiritual battle. Whether you like the military analogy or not, the struggle is real. And Paul will tell you the truth just as he has experienced it. His image of spiritual conflict gives us language to describe the reality of what we face when things resist our best efforts both internally and in the world around us. Ignatian spirituality makes good use of this language. And frankly, you hear it in the common language of people every day. You find it in 12-step programs, in support groups, in Bible studies, in prayer groups. Dr. L. Gordon Graham, emeritus professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, even argues that the biblical worldview of angels and demons, original sin, and the supernatural makes better sense of describing the harsh realities we face than the secular psychological ones that have been so embraced by the West. Life really is a battle. And the powers we face, even the stakes that are on the line, are cosmic in scope and strength. And while I get being cautious about overly militaristic talk by Christians or seeing a devil behind every tree, the fact is the struggle is real. And we need not shy away from describing those struggles in the words and pictures that the Bible has itself graciously provided us. Because in doing so, we quickly realize that Christ has already conquered sin and death. We are not helpless in the face of wicked forces that come against us. Whatever spiritual things out there that snipe at us in our efforts to live holy and loving lives, the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us is far stronger and wiser and able to make His victory ours. Then in verses 13 and onward, Paul comes back from his reminder about spiritual warfare to address an important question when it comes to telling how to present the gospel. What is the wisest way to talk about Jesus with others? Well, it depends on whether the person you're talking to is ready to tackle some more of God's wisdom, whether they have some degree of maturity. Well, then, how do you tell who's mature? If what you say is considered foolish to them or not. Paul plainly states, those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you share something about Jesus and that person rejects it or has a hard time grasping it, that's likely an indication that that person isn't ready for it. Most of the time, the reasons why people find the Bible's teaching hard is not that they don't get what is being said, it's that they don't want to obey what they've been told. This is not to say that some aspects of Christian teaching are not intellectually challenging. How can God be three persons and yet one substance? How do faith and works function in God's plan of salvation? But in general, people don't have a hard time grasping the story of a God who made us and loves us so much that He allowed His Son to come, die, and rise again in order to defeat our greatest enemies, sin and death. No, they have a hard time accepting the need for Jesus' death, or the need to give up a cherished activity that's sinful, or the need to do something in response to injustice instead of just avoiding some potential conflict. Graciously, we aren't left to our own stinking thinking. Paul writes, we have the mind of Christ. If you've been baptized and have taken hold of that baptismal grace by faith, Jesus has already shared what He thinks and feels about things with you. We know His command to love God and neighbor wholeheartedly, and He even stirs our hearts to want to do it by the Spirit living within us. And the more we actively show our faith by obedience, the more the Lord will unfold the specific details about how best to show His love, whether vertically between earth and heaven or horizontally between us and the people and creation around us. That, my friends, is heavenly wisdom. That is the insight of an insider, not the guesswork of an outsider. This morning, I trust you find God's wisdom enlightening, not foolish. Hopeful, not burdensome. Powerful, not weak. If you're having a hard time accepting the gospel, the very wisdom of God, ask the Lord to demonstrate His love in tangible ways so you might begin to find the gospel message is genuinely good news for you. If you're a believer, but you're struggling in a particular arena of life, some struggle with sin or illness, provision, or some relationships, ask God to reveal His timely word and give you insight into how best to face your current battle. If you're fairly mature, ask God for grace to know how best to present the good news of Jesus Christ and His love, both in word and deed, with particular people that you know, family, friends, neighbors, strangers, even enemies. I have every confidence that the Holy Spirit will respond positively, wisely, to any heartfelt request made in earnest. That's just the kind of God our loving Lord is. Let us pray. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, You know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.